I would encourage you to go ahead and turn back to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 will be our text for this morning, and I think you will want, or you will be aided by having that open in front of you as we take a look at that. As you're turning to Luke chapter 15, if you have children ages 4 through the 4th grade that you would like to have attend children's church, they may be dismissed now. We have workers ready to receive them. As always, they are welcome to stay with us, but we also have workers prepared to teach them during this time if you would like to take advantage of that. If you were with us last week, you know last Sunday morning we had furnace issues. And you know this morning we don't have furnace issues. The furnace is fully functioning, I'm happy to report. But it was not without incident this week. So the guy came on Sunday and got us up and running. He came back Tuesday and said, it could be this, it could be that, let's try this. And so he took care of that, and Wednesday it still wasn't working. So Friday somebody came out and put in a new part that we needed, or another part that needed to be put in, got that put in, still wasn't working, went and got another part, came back on Friday, got us up and running. You may or may not remember that back in November, we also had issues with our boiler that heats the education building. And we sort of went through a similar thing. A guy came in and thought he fixed it, still had issues. Another guy came in, thought he fixed it, still had issues. Then, I think the real troubleshooter came in, and as far as I know, he figured out what the problem was and got us up and running, and it's been working beautifully ever since. The point here is that in both of those instances, the issue was thought to be one thing, and so it was addressed. But that didn't fully resolve the issue. And the issues with those heating systems weren't resolved until the technicians were able to get to the heart of the matter. The foundational, the central issue that was causing the heat not to function as it was designed to function. This parable, we're going to be looking at the well-known parable that we often call the parable of the prodigal son. This parable is intended to get us to the heart of the matter. It is designed by Jesus to function as a mirror to reflect to us the condition of our own hearts, so that seeing the condition of our hearts, we might flee to our gracious Heavenly Father and to our true elder brother, His Son, the Lord Jesus. So this morning, as we consider the parable of the parable of the prodigal son, I want us to look at it under three headings of the three characters that come to us, and we're going to look at them basically in the order that they come to us. We're going to look first at the younger brother. Then we're going to look at the father. And lastly, we're going to consider the older brother or the older son. First the younger son, then the father, then the older son. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the words of our Lord in these passages, in these verses, Father, these words are no more inspired because they have come from the lips of the Lord Jesus than are any of the rest of the scriptures. For all of the scriptures have been breathed out by you, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who guided and worked in men to record your words, even these words. So Father, as we take up your words that are given to us in this passage, We pray, Father, that our hearts would truly be sensitive. Sensitive to the reflection that comes to us in this passage. We pray, Father, that having hearts softened by the Scriptures, we pray, Father, that we would respond. We would respond as these Scriptures compel us to respond, fleeing yet again to you, our incredibly benevolent Heavenly Father, through your Son, our elder brother by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we look at those three characters from this parable, I think it would be helpful to make two observations about reading parables in general. The first is, we need to recognize that Jesus taught in parables for different reasons. Sometimes Jesus taught in parables to conceal truth. If you're taking notes, mark down Mark 10, 10 through 12. Mark 10, 10 through 12. And you can see where Jesus confesses there that sometimes he taught in parables in order to hide truth from outsiders. But at other times, Jesus teaches in parables to clearly convey truth, to confront with truth. And that's what he's doing with this parable here and the parables with which it is grouped, these three parables. But also, we need to remember that as we read this parable and any other parable, the parables are fictitious stories, right? They are not true accountings of events that took place. Now, it is true that Jesus told these parables. And it is true that he told these parables in this way. But he is using a story that he made up in order to here confront his hearers with truth. Why is this important? It's important for this reason. We need to be careful when we are reading parables, not to try and construct some sort of large backstory or bigger story that goes beyond the story that Jesus told in an attempt to input more significance or more meaning beyond what Jesus intended. Rather, we need to read and consider the parable at face value in order to understand what Jesus is intending to convey. Now, given our cultural distance from Jesus and his hearers, sometimes that means that we need to fill in some of the details that would have just been assumed by Jesus and his hearers. But we don't need to psychoanalyze the characters. We don't need to construct motivations beyond what is clearly implied or explicitly communicated in the parables. So, with that in mind, let's think about this parable of these two sons and their father. We've already read it. I'm not going to read it again, but just to refresh us, remember, there's this younger son who goes to his dad and says, "Give me what's coming to me when you die, but don't wait until you die. Give it to me now because I want it." So his father responds, divides up, gives the property to the older son, his portion, the younger son. The younger son goes off and squanders it and finds himself at the lowest of possible points. And he comes to himself, Jesus says, and decides he's going to go back to his father. He's not going to go back to his father and ask to be accepted back into the family because he recognizes what he has done. Instead, he's going to go back to his father and say, "Just let me be one of your hired hands. Just let me be a servant." The father, seeing the son afar off, runs and greets him, welcomes him back, not into his household as a servant, but welcomes him back fully as a son. But the story doesn't end with the celebration over the return of this son who had gone away. We also have this older son who refuses to go and celebrate and even tells his father how angry he is that his father celebrates this lowlife who has returned, yet has never honored him for his faithfulness. So what can we learn from these three individuals? First, let's consider the younger son. The younger son is portrayed in this story as a rebellious sinner. He's rebelling against his father. He wants his father's inheritance, implying that he wishes his father was dead. He goes off to a far country. For the Israelites hearing this story, this might have suggested to them that this was a picture of one in the Jewish nation who was committing covenant rebellion because the land was God's promised gift to them. And yet this son was wanting to leave his land and go far to another country. Moreover, his sinful rebellion is displayed in how he lives his life, how he squanders his wealth in reckless living. He gets to the lowest of lows. How? Because he's hired on as a servant to do a job that no self-respecting Jew would have ever done. Feed the pigs, one of the unclean animals that were forbidden even to touch under the Mosaic covenant. And yet he is not only feeding these pigs, but what is he hungering for? He wants the food. He wants their food. This is a rebel, a sinner, but a sinner who comes to a point of brokenness. Not only is this son portrayed as a rebellious son, but he's also portrayed as a repentant son, a repentant sinner. He rehearses in his mind something of what we might call a sinner's prayer. Saying what he's going to say to his father when he comes back. Father, just, I confess my sin before you. Welcome me back into your family. He went to his father. He began his request. But his father, according to the text, wouldn't even let him finish his request. But he shows that in his sin, he was brought to his knees, recognizing his sin and going to return in repentance to his father. This parable, and particularly this young son in this parable, is connected to the other parables around it. Jesus, with these three parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and here the lost son, is communicating to his listeners the reality of lostness. The sheep that is pursued. The woman who clings to find that one coin despite the other nine that she has. Here the father twice describes his son as one who was lost. The reality of lostness. But here in this parable, this son's lostness is particularly egregious because of how his lostness came about. His overt rebellion against his father. But the son is not just a mirror of what was lost in the other parables. Rather, in the historical situation in which Jesus is telling this story, there were those around Jesus who were like this son. Go back to the beginning of Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. The tax collectors, those who were Jews, but who were also agents of the oppression, the Roman Empire. Those who exacted taxes on their fellow Jews, but not just the taxes that the Romans demanded, but more than what the Romans demanded, so that the tax collectors might pocket the extra for themselves. They were considered by their fellow Jews to be traitors, to be sinners. We also have this term sinners that is used to describe all manner of people, murderers, thieves, those whose lives were not ordered and submitted to the Mosaic law. These Jesus was welcoming. He was eating with them. Then it was scandalous. It was scandalous to the religious leaders. The question I have for you this morning about the younger son is this you? Are you the younger son this morning? Are you the one who is living in conscious rebellion against God? Even to the point of saying, I wish God didn't exist so that I could live my life my own way. Even to the point of saying, I don't believe that he exists. Because in saying that, I can live my life my own way. Is your heart reflected in the rebellion of this younger son? If so, there is hope. There is an offer. There's an invitation. There is a welcome from a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. A Heavenly Father portrayed by the Father in this parable. Let's consider the Father. How is this Father pictured in the parable? This Father is gracious beyond measure throughout. When his son comes to him with this reprehensible request, give me my inheritance now, the father does not rebuke him. The father divides his property among the two sons. When this son who had wished him dead and who squandered at least a third of what had been the father's, when this son comes back, how does the father respond? The father doesn't stand there with crossed arms, tapping his foot. Oh boy, this is going to be good. What's he got to say now? What's his next request? That's not the disposition of the father. When the father sees him afar off, what does he do? He has compassion on him. He knows where his son has been. Maybe not in the details, but he knows the sin of his son. And Jesus says he has compassion on his son. And in his compassion, what does he do? He doesn't wait for the son. He goes to the son. He grabs the son. And as the son begins uttering this prayer of repentance, the father says, "You're home. I am so glad that you are home." He welcomes him as a son into his family. And not just as a son, but as a son with all the rights of sonship. Give him the best clothes, the robe. Give him the sign of our family, the ring. Bring the sandals, a sign of our wealth. And he doesn't just adorn the son with this clothing. But what does he do? Let's celebrate! Kill the calf! Because my son who was lost, my son who is dead, has come home. This is worth celebrating. Jesus wants his hearers, and by the Holy Spirit, us, the hearers of his word over us this morning, to see that this is precisely how God welcomes repentant sinners. In all three parables, there is rejoicing. There's rejoicing over the sheep. In all three parables, or in the parable of the coins, there's rejoicing, a gathering over the coin that was found. In this parable, there's rejoicing with music and dancing and the fattened calf. But what is different about this parable is this. In the other two parables, the lead character goes and finds what is lost. And that is intended by Jesus to communicate to us how it is that God is a missionary God who pursues the sinners. God is a sending God who sent His Son to go pursue rebels like the prodigal son. But whereas those first two parables are about how God in His sovereignty works to rescue the sinner through the death and resurrection of His Son, this parable is about how the gracious Heavenly Father welcomes sinners who come to Him. So if you find your heart mirrored by the heart of that prodigal son, a rebel against God, wanting nothing to do with Him up until now, not claiming the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope in this life and in the life to come, what you need to hear from this parable is this. That God will not turn away anyone who comes to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you have done, no matter the condition of your heart, no matter how much you have said, I hate God and I want nothing to do with Him. If you recognize in your heart that you are a rebel and you confess in your heart, even now, your rebellion against God, and you recognize, you embrace that God has given His only Son for your rebellion, you need not fear that God will turn you away. He will welcome you. Three times, there is rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who repents. If you are the younger brother, turn away from your sin and flee to the Heavenly Father who has given His own Son. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is a God who pursues sinners through the sacrifice and raising of His Son. And He is a God who welcomes sinners. This is what Jesus intends to show us here about the Father. But this parable is not only about the younger son and the father, but it's also about the older son, the elder brother. The older son is not a passing thought in this parable for a number of reasons. And we would do well not to stop with the celebration and ignore the older brother. Because the inclusion of the older brother is important for the audience to which Jesus is speaking, but also for us who hear this parable this morning. The older son is important because of the amount of attention given to him. There is almost as much attention given to the older brother as there is to the younger brother. The parable ends with the older brother. This suggests that Jesus wanted the parting thought of His audience to be about the older brother. He wanted the older brother to stick in their minds. That's why He closes the parable here. The older brother is unique among these three parables. Remember those other two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin. They end with rejoicing. But here, the rejoicing goes on to look at this response of this angry, bitter brother. Moreover, the older brother is important because of the audience Jesus was speaking to. Go back again to the beginning of chapter 15. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The Pharisees, those who were the lay leaders trying to uphold faithfulness to the Mosaic law. The scribes, the lawyer-like group who stood behind the Pharisees trying to help them argue and defend their positions from the Old Testament law. They are the older brother, bitter and angry that Jesus, the supposed teacher, would welcome such rebels, such outcasts. What have they done to deserve his invitation? What have they done to deserve his presence? They are the elder brother. The elder brother is portrayed as prideful and rebellious in his heart. He's bitter at his brother. He's bitter how his brother has squandered what he had. He's bitter how the brother has lived his life. He's bitter over the fact that the brother has dared to come back home. But more than being bitter even at his brother, the elder brother is bitter at his father. How could he respond with such kindness, with such generosity to one like that? Where has the honor been shown to me? I didn't go anywhere. I've been here faithfully day after day after day. And where has the celebration been for me? The younger brother was clearly estranged from his father in his heart and by his actions. The elder brother is no less estranged. The elder brother is not like his father. The elder brother is not gracious. He is not kind. He is not welcoming. He refuses. Even when his father pleads, even when his father comes to him, he does not go back to the celebration. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Because those who are a part of the family of God act like their God. We heard last week from Ephesians 2 that Jesus has been sent by the Father to accomplish peace. And so those who are children of God are those who are called to be peacemakers. Matthew 5, 43 and following, Jesus says that we are to love our enemies. Why? Because we are to be like our Father who is in heaven. The followers of Christ are to be gracious, generous, kind, even scandalously so, like their Father. But the good news is that we have an elder brother who is like our Father. In 1 John 4, 9 through 10, we read this. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin, the atoning sacrifice for our sin. The Father has demonstrated his love for us, and our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, demonstrates Father-like love for us in submitting to the will of the Father and going to death for rebels like you and like me." Jesus also said in John 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Tim Keller puts it this way. "For us, there is a true elder brother. There is one who loved and obeyed the Father completely. One who earned everything He earned the robe, he earned the ring, he earned everything. But at the end of his life, what do we see? At the end of his earthly life, he doesn't get a royal robe, he got stripped. He doesn't get the fattened calf, he got vinegar. And this true elder brother comes to us and says, I did it all for you. And the writer of the Hebrews says that this one who has given himself for us, he is not ashamed to call us rebels, brothers. Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. This is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying of Jesus, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Both sons were rebellious. Both sons were rebellious in their heart. The one son going off and squandering his father's possession. The one son refusing to reflect the character of his gracious, benevolent father. They were both dissatisfied living as sons of such a father as this. Perhaps their dissatisfaction mirrors your own dissatisfaction this morning. The younger son wasn't satisfied living under his father's authority with his father's provisions. The younger son reflects the heart of those who would say, my life only has meaning and purpose if I write the rules. Or perhaps of those who would say, my life only has meaning if I am completely free of all obligations and all responsibilities. Or perhaps he reflects the heart of those who would say, my life only has meaning if I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, very nice possessions, and can experience whatever entertainment money can buy. Is this where you're seeking satisfaction this morning? Not in the welcoming embrace of a gracious Heavenly Father, but in something else that you are seeking to provide for yourself, in something else that you think this world can provide to you. Acknowledge your dissatisfaction. Acknowledge the idolatry of your heart. Acknowledge your sin. And flee to a Father through His Son who stands ready to welcome you. The older son wasn't satisfied living without the recognition he thought he deserved. And he certainly wasn't satisfied in a house where kindness was extended to the apparently undeserving. The older brother reflects the heart of those who would say, my life only has meaning if I am being recognized for my accomplishments. If I'm excelling at what I'm doing. If I'm excelling in my career or my hobbies. If others are affirming me for the good that they see me doing, only if I get their affirmation am I satisfied. I'm only satisfied if sinners get what's coming to them. I'm only satisfied if I can maintain in my heart the lie that I am better than them. Your heart this morning reflects the disposition of the elder brother. What should your response be? Go to the Father. Confess your sin to the Father and enjoy the forgiveness that the Father extends through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are outside of Christ, like the rebellious younger son, or you are a part of the family, but living with a bitter angry, frustrated heart, the response for you is the same. Go to the Father through the Son. And as we go to the Father, as we remember our ongoing need for forgiveness for the sin that indwells our hearts, let us remember how we have a gracious Heavenly Father. Let us remember how we have a Father who has not spared His own Son, but has given Himself, has given Him up for us all. If He has given His Son for us, how will He not with Him give us all things? And let us be those who, like our Heavenly Father, are merciful, gracious, kind, tender-hearted, humble, loving, even to the sinner. And in that way, demonstrate that we are true children of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You again, Father, I pray that we would not dismiss what this passage has to teach us about sinners, and not just sinners like them, but sinners like us. Help us, Father, to not pass quickly over how this parable points us to our own indwelling rebellion, our own pride, our own bitterness, our own anger, our own sinful frustrations. But Father, as the Holy Spirit convicts me and all who are within the hearing of this word, Father, may our response be to remember that we have an older brother who is not angry with us. We have an older brother who is not bent on our destruction, but we have an older brother who has given Himself freely, lavishly, so that we might be a part of Your family. Father, help us to take comfort in the life of Christ given for us. Help us to rejoice in the life of Christ given to us. And may we live our lives, not merely outwardly, but may our hearts reflect our older brother who has loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.